Thank you, Deacon Ivan, and thank you, choir, and a very good morning to all of you, a blessed Christmas, and also a Happy New Year. I'd like you at this time to turn your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 1 as we look at the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, which we read earlier in our scripture reading, beginning from verse 39, to 56. In the account here, which we read earlier, recorded by Luke, the historian, we see two women touched by God. One, a senior citizen by the name of Elizabeth, and the other, a young lady by the name of Mary. All barren Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, staying at home to rest while she waited for the birth of her son, John, who is John the Baptist. The young Virgin Mary had only just conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Was it really true that she, having not known a man, would bear the Son of God? Well, to confirm the promise, the angel told her about her cousin, the aged Elizabeth. So Mary took the hint and went to see her old cousin, as verse 39 tells us. And Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. How precious this meeting must have been, and theologians call their meeting the visitation. The visitation. Both these women got together to share their good news and to contemplate what God had done. What they shared with each other was unique. They alone were to bear the children of promise, and they were the first to know that God had come to redeem his people. We see firstly in this passage the song of Elizabeth, or the praise of Elizabeth. Luke 1, 39 to 45 show the joy that comes whenever anyone recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. Let's take a look at a few verses on Elizabeth's song. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." John the Baptist was the first person, as we know, to announce the Lord Jesus' first advent. What is remarkable is that he began to fulfill this calling while he was in utero, in his mother's womb. While in the enclosure of his mother's womb, he confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy. Twice in the verses we just read, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. I'm sure the babe must have kicked before. You know, she must have felt all the kicking and movements of John in her womb, But this was a very special movement. She was filled herself with the Holy Spirit, and so was her son in her womb. And he leaped upon the voice of the mother of the Lord, saluting Elizabeth. What do we learn from Elizabeth's song of joy? I think the coming of Christ is the thing that makes people leap for joy. When we realize who Jesus is, we rejoice in him, leaping for the joy of our salvation. You know, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. These three things come in the front. Love, joy, peace. And joy is always an evidence of a person, a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we see here in Elizabeth, as well as later on in the young virgin Mary. And I think whenever the gospel is preached, the good news of Jesus Christ, who came, the Son of God, who came in the form of human flesh, we call that the incarnation, and he came for the purpose of saving his people from their sin. The evidence of one who has come to receive him is joy in that message of salvation. And if God has moved your heart, you will live for joy because of his love for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is how everyone should respond to Jesus Christ, by trusting in him as Savior and rejoicing in him as Lord. May God help you and touch your heart if you have not trusted him yet. The main part of my message this morning is on the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, which begins in verse 46. So we shall consider next Mary's song of joy. Mary also rejoiced by breaking into song, and her song is called Magnificat, a title taken from its first word in Latin, which means magnifies. In verse 46 and 47, our memory verse, Mary said what? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary's song, by the way, is the first of four nativity hymns in the Gospel of Luke. Mary's Magnificat is the first, followed by Zechariah's Benedictus, where he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, at the circumcision of John. And we have next the angel's Gloria, where we sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, when the angels praise God and say, Glory to God in the highest. And the fourth is Simeon's Nun Dimittis, which means now you dismiss. All found only in Luke's gospel, which makes him the church's first hymnologist. Luke included these lyrics because he understood that the gospel is and must be a musical. What God has done in Christ deserves to be praised and celebrated in song. And that's why you find many churches celebrate the birth of Christ with chorals singing, carols, service, and so forth. And we have one last night where our choir gave a medley of carols that celebrated the birth of the Savior 2,000 years ago. Wonderful rendition. Some of you missed it. I hope you will not when we have our next one. Next year, Christmas Eve is a Sunday. It's going to be a challenge to hold a Christmas Eve service. But some things go through my mind last night. Maybe that's why I couldn't sleep well. I was wondering what to do with next year's Christmas Eve, you know, caroling service and so forth. Well, still praying for God's wisdom. You pray with me. And the plan is, God willing, we will have two events next year. We will still have a carol service, may or may not be on Christmas Eve, and then we will also hold a home caroling as well on separate days. All right? So we'll celebrate the birth of Christ in 2017 with two events. The specific I will give you as the Lord leads and guides us in the actual dates and timing. So back to Mary's song. What God has done in Christ deserves to be praised and celebrated in song. Now, I hope as you listen to a choir item or even as you sing a hymn or carol, you look at the lyrics and the meaning of the words as you sing, so that like Mary, you can sing and worship God with all your heart, with all your heart. And this leads to my next point. When Mary spoke of her soul and her spirit, she was referring to the very center of her being. The song came from her heart. She worshiped God with all she was, praising Him with mind, soul, heart, and strength. So her Magnificat is a song of gospel joy. And every Sunday as we come to the Lord's house and worship Him and sing, I hope we are singing from our heart, understanding the meaning of the words we are singing and praising God with the whole of our being rather than going through the motion of singing. You know, there's a big difference, and God can tell that difference. Whether you and I are singing from our heart or we are just going through the motion of doing it. Every part, every element in our worship service is praise to God. So don't have the idea that you only come for the message. No, the song time, the offering time, presentation of items, etc., and the preaching, they are all elements of worship, and we should participate in it with all our heart. So may God help us to emulate Mary, worshiping God with the whole of our being. Now, Mary praised God in her song for many of His divine attributes, and we will briefly go through these attributes of God. Firstly, she worshiped His mighty power. His mighty power. Look at verse 49. For He that is mighty, Mary sang, hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. She honored God's pristine holiness. Thirdly, she magnified His mercy for sinners. Verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Again, His mighty power in verse 51. He has showed strength with His arms. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So she magnified His mercy for sinners, as well as she praised His everlasting faithfulness in keeping His promises to Abraham. So these are the divine attributes that we see in Mary's Magnificat. Mary rejoiced in the being and character of God, not merely in her happy circumstances. And I think it's good for us to pause and ponder before we move on to the next point. about our individual worship as well as our corporate worship. I think sometimes, sadly, even our worship of God can be somewhat self-centered, as if the really important thing is what God has done for me or for us. So instead of focusing on what pleases God, we focus on ourselves, and sometimes the yardstick we use is, do I feel good and uplifted after worship? Is that the purpose of worship? Do I feel good and uplifted after worship? That's not the purpose of worship. Worship, beloved, is not about you. It's not about us. Worship is all about God. The question, the right question we should ask is God pleased with my worship? Am I worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Am I praising and singing to Him with all my heart, my soul, my strength? So, beloved, may God help us to worship Him in such a way that our praises will ascend to heaven and He will be pleased with us. In the Song of Mary, we observe two great themes. Besides her praise of the divine attributes, there are two great themes to Mary's song. And I want to consider them with you before we close. The first great theme in her song is, God lifts the humble. God lifts the humble. The mighty God reaches down in mercy, lifting the humble to greatness. Mary herself was the perfect example. No one was lowlier than she was, a peasant girl from Nazareth. She was nobody, and she knew it. She was also a sinner, which is why she praised God as her what? Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The child in her womb is her Savior. You know, brothers and sisters, the way God worked in Mary's life is the way He always worked. God does great things for people who honor Him regardless of their status in society. In every generation, God shows mercy to those who fear Him. Fear Him. To fear God means to cherish reverence and respect for Him. It means to honor God lovingly by avoiding what is contrary to His will and by striving after the things that pleases Him. That's what it means by fearing God. And God-fearing people like Mary will be lifted up no matter how low their situation in life is. Let us pause and ask ourselves as we worship God each Lord's Day, do we reverence Him? Do we fear Him? During the week, do we seek to honor God by avoiding the things which are contrary to His will and by striving after what pleases Him? When we gather together in the house of God here and the worship begins, are we focused in worshiping Him, participating in all the elements of worship, rather than being distracted with our smartphones, tablets, or whatever you carry, and worse still, playing games in the middle of worship? That is a real mark of disrespect to God. And beloved, I'm telling you this not because I'm angry with you. God will be angry with you, not me. Because He sees what we are doing. And God only lifts those who are humble, not those who are proud and arrogant. And he only favors those who fear him, not those who disrespect him. And so may we ask God to help us each time we come together in this manner to fear and reverence the Almighty when we worship, and not to do anything that will cause him to be displeased and angry with us. Now, perhaps you are young and poor like Mary. Some of you here maybe. Perhaps you are struggling with sickness or some other physical limitation. Perhaps you are in a low condition spiritually or emotionally. If this is your situation, may I advise you not to complain that you deserve something better. Do not grasp after a higher position. Do not rage against your misfortune, but rather humble yourself to the providence of God and recognize your lowly position before him as a sinner. Because the Bible gives this promise, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. However, the converse is also true. God lifts the humble is the first great theme in Mary's song. The next great theme in Mary's song is God humbles the proud. He lifts the humble on the one hand. On the other hand, he humbles the proud. Mary praises God in verses 51 to 55 for humbling the nations. She moves beyond what God has done for her to rejoice in what God has done for Israel and the world. What is strange about these verses that we read earlier is that they were spoken in the past tense, P-A-S-T, past tense. She was praising God for the gift of her son, who is still unborn in her womb. And yet, she was speaking about this son in the past tense. Isn't that strange? No proud armies have been scattered yet, because the Savior has not been born. No thrones have been overturned. No tycoons have been sent away. When would these things happen? Well, I suggest a few reasons for the past tense that Mary uses in her song of praise. It is possible that Mary was remembering the great acts of God in history. The lines of a song sound like echoes from the Old Testament. God showed his power by drowning Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He scattered the proud Philistines by striking down the giant Goliath. He brought mighty Nebuchadnezzar down from his throne and sent away Belshazzar from his feast, as we studied in our messages on Daniel. God did these things to save his people, and God humbled the proud to show mercy to Israel, as he promised Abraham in the everlasting covenant in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. So it is possible that Mary was remembering the great acts of God in history. Secondly, Mary was also praising God for what he would do in Christ. She was speaking in the past tense, but she was making prophecies about the future. Because when God says he will do something, it is as good as done. His promises comes with the guarantee of fulfillment. So in and through Christ, God was lifting the humble, and soon he would humble the proud. So her song spanned the past, present, and future. It was about what God had done in the past, what God was doing in the present, and what God would do in the days to come. The Son of God would come to establish his rule with justice and his kingdom with might, as we read in the call to worship in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. God alone deserves the power, the honor, and the glory. Therefore, he must and will subdue everything and everyone who opposes his will. To be specific, God must humble the pride of intellect, the pride of position, and the pride of wealth. And we see all this in the Magnificat. Verse 51, 52, and 53. At this point, I'd like to quote a past famous godly preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "Can you not see that everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by the Son of God," unquote. Yes, God will lift the humble, but he will also humble the proud. Mary understood that the coming of Christ would turn the world upside down. And this was the charge that the religious rulers who tried to stop the apostles in the book of Acts from preaching Jesus. They say, "Don't preach Jesus. You have turned the world upside down because of your preaching." And Mary understood that the coming of Christ would do just that, turn the world upside down. He would be the exact opposite of anything anyone ever expected. In Christ, God takes the conventional standards of greatness and significance and stands them on their heads. Turn it upside down. The person he exalts is the humble servant who does his will. The person he humbles is the powerful leader or arrogant person who refuses to acknowledge his need for God. And we see this happen all the way through the Gospel of Luke. The rich man, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember? The rich man goes to where? Hell. While the poor man is carried into Abraham's bosom. The prayers of a self-righteous Pharisee in the temple was denied by God, but the sinful tax collector goes home justified. As Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, at the end of the gospel came the greatest reversal of all. God the Son, who had once humbled himself to become man, and then to endure the painful, shameful death of the cross, was raised from the dead in triumph. And having humbled himself, God says one day he will be exalted and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here is how Martin Lloyd-Jones described the reversal that Jesus brings to human events as Mary celebrated, and I quote him again. "When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, he came in a stable." Thank God, this is gospel. This is salvation. God turning upside down, reversing everything we have ever thought, everything we have taken pride in. The mighty, why? He will pull them down from their seats. He has been doing so. He is still doing so. Let any man arise and say he's going to govern, to be the God of the whole world. You need not be afraid. He will be put down. Every dictator has gone down. They all do. Finally, the devil and all that belong to him will go down to the lake of fire and will be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that," unquote. This is the way, beloved, God always operates. The humble are shown mercy, while the proud receive his justice. The lowly are lifted, and the lofty are brought low. These are the two themes in Mary's Magnificat, Song of Praise. This is true. The two themes are true for nations. The proud rulers who try to conquer the world always get destroyed in the end. God will not rest until Christ alone is Lord. And then he will see to it that justice is done, putting all wrongs to right. God also does the same with churches. Nothing is more deadly to spiritual health than spiritual pride. Churches that humble, churches that boast about their great ministry will be humbled until they learn to give all the glory to God. While churches that humbly go about the Lord's work will see lives change and transform by the gospel. Remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. That's the only church that has no commendation at all from the Lord, but condemnation. Why? Because of spiritual pride. The church says, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. How arrogant. We have need of nothing. And they had only rebuke from the Lord in Revelation chapter 3. What is true for churches and nations is also true for individuals. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When Mary said that God has filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent away empty, she was speaking about our spiritual need for God. And God only satisfies people who are hungry for him. When we get stuffed, S-T-U-F-F-E-D, not S-T-A-V-E-D, all right? When we get stuffed on the pleasures of this life, we do not feel our need for God, isn't it? And then God has nothing more to give us. If we are too proud to admit that we need God the way a beggar needs bread, God will send us away empty, with nothing. Remember the Beatitudes begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that means spiritually bankrupt, spiritually destitute. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual destitution, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if we have a heart that hungers after God, if we long for the forgiveness of our sins, if we thirst for the knowledge of God, if we crave eternal life in Christ, then God will satisfy us with his grace and favor. And this was the God that Mary magnified, the God who satisfies. I think those who came last night have heard part of this theme, that God satisfies. Nothing else in the world satisfies. Education will not satisfy you. All the strings of degree you can accumulate, all the riches and wealth you can acquire, will not make you happy, will not fill the emptiness in your soul. Only the Lord Jesus can, because God made us for himself. We are made in his image, and we are made to glorify him. And if we live for any other purpose than that, we will always find an emptiness in our heart and our soul. In conclusion, the great reformer, Martin Luther, said this, Martin Luther said that Mary's song was about the great works and deeds of God. For the strengthening of our faith, for the comforting of all those of low degree, and for the terrifying of all the mighty ones of the earth. We are to let the hymn serve this threefold purpose, for she sang it not for herself alone, but for us all to sing it after her. Unquote. And Luther was right. The words of Mary Strong strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you will take that memory verse and meditate on it, and also read this passage over and over again and see these two great themes, that God lifts the humble and he humbles the proud. So the words of Mary's song strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. They comfort us with the promise that God will lift us when we are low. They also chasten our hubris, our pride, our arrogance. As Mary's words do this sanctifying work, they teach us to sing a Magnificat of our own. God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So we magnify him for the mighty deeds of our salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we magnify him for the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, who humbles our pride so that God can lift us up to glory. And I'd like to encourage all of us here, as the year comes to a close, on the 31st, we have our watch night service. May I encourage all of you to come and sing a Magnificat of our own. God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let us come together to thank him for his goodness and mercy towards us individually as well as corporately as a church. And I trust that he has touched many of our hearts, if not all of our hearts this year, in reviving our soul, renewing our spirit, and restoring us the joy of his salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, this morning our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy as we remember 2,000 years ago how in your gracious love you sent your only begotten Son into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, live a perfect sinless life on earth, and finally went to the cross to atone for our sin, paying the penalty that we deserve. And we thank you for accepting his sacrifice by raising him from the dead on the third day. And now our Savior is seated at your right hand, and one day he will be coming back again. Lord, we thank you for that first Christmas day, the day that the angels sang glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill on earth toward men. Help us who have received the joy of your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, to spread this good news to those who are still outside your kingdom, especially amongst our own loved ones and friends. O Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts, so that they too may see their spiritual need for Christ. Humble them, bring them low, so that they will receive your favor, because you will lift the humble. So we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you may bless it to each of the hearers and continue to help us to rejoice in your goodness and mercy towards us. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.